faces this morning. That last song that you sang, is that true? Really? All right. I'll take your word for it. Now, for those of you who have questions, some of you have heard that Michael went back into the hospital last night. And what happened is, as you know, he had a triple bypass. And he came home, and a day after he came home, he tripped over the rug and he fell on the floor, hardwood floor. And for the next day, he said he felt pretty good. Everything seemed to be fine. But then he woke up the next day, and he was having tremors inside, and he was cold. He couldn't get warm, and he was just having all kinds of problems. So I took him back to emergency last night. They checked him out for everything. I mean, they checked to see if he was bleeding internally. He was not. They checked for broken bones. Did he break the ribs even more after having had them broken for the surgery? And they said no. And, of course, he hit his head. So because he's on blood thinner, they checked that to make sure he's not bleeding in the brain. And that was okay. So by the time they got through with him, he was sleeping. And they had to wake him up and tell him that he was going to go home. And so we got some more medication for him, some help with some of the pain, and I took him back home. We got home about midnight last night, and so it was kind of a long evening, but at least he's well, and things are, now it's just a matter of going forward. He kind of set himself back just a little bit when he fell. Didn't break open any wounds or anything like that, and obviously there's no internal bleeding or anything there, so he just bruised himself up a bit. And he was hurting pretty bad. So anyway, that's the situation, and he's back home. Tasha's with him today, his daughter, watching over him while I'm here. And so she's going to be there for a couple weeks, maybe one or two more weeks, just to keep an eye on him when I'm not around, and see if we can't keep him safe until he gets through this surgery and gets on the other end of it. He's got about, they told him 3 to 4 weeks before he could go back to work, but if he keeps shaking himself up, it's going to extend that a little bit. But anyway, that's where he is and what's going on there. So I hope that answers your questions, because I had a lot of questions from people this morning as to what was happening, and they didn't know if he was still in the hospital or whatever. So, all right, we're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't want to discourage you, but we're only halfway through the sermon. Did you know that? And I don't know how many times we've met now, but it's been quite a few on this subject. And we're on a subject that is a hard one to handle. And it's that whole thing about loving your enemies. It's not only confusing to some people, but it certainly was not what the Pharisees and scribes taught. They said, you love your enemy, or you love your neighbors and hate your enemies. And they thought they were doing God's will when they did that. And because they felt like God hates sinners. Anybody who wasn't a Jew was a sinner. And so God hates them. And they were doing God's will by teaching that, yes, love your enemy. That's anybody who's Jewish. And then hate your enemy. Everybody else. And, of course, the old world was divided very strongly back then with oppositions to one side to the other. But Jesus comes along, and he says there's a new way to look at this, the way that it was meant to be looked at. And he talks about that. He says, you've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So he's quoting what the Pharisees had been preaching and teaching. Is, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I don't know if you've ever tried to practice that. An enemy that you knew, somebody who didn't like you, spoke against you, told stories about you, tried to ruin your reputation, all the rest of it. Have you ever tried to love that person and pray for that person? Well, I found that when you try to pray for that person and you keep on praying for that person, you pretty soon find yourself loving that person. Now, you understand that forgiveness is a huge thing, and that learning how to forgive people, even though they may not repent, even though they may never turn aside and say, I'm sorry, even though they may never come to you and say, I'd like to make amends, you still are called upon by God to forgive them and to love them, and then in the loving, act like you like them. All right? When you start to love somebody, now you can't, I have to say right off the top, you can't do that in your own strength. And you can't do that in your own love. Because your love is conditional. You will say to somebody, I love you if you perform, if you do what I say, if you show you love me. And we have all these ifs. I can love you if you do that. If you don't do that, I can't love you. But in God's love, it is that love that reaches out to a whole world of sinners who doesn't love Him. As a matter of fact, they reject Him. They turn Him away. Don't want to hear about Him. And yet, He loved them, the Scripture says, with an everlasting love. And that's the love that should be flowing through you and me as God's children. It is that love, not our own, that we love the unlovely, that we love the person who may not smell so good, that we love the person who's laying in the streets, that we love the person who in our own family doesn't love us, that we love all in the name of Jesus Christ, and by His love, and by His power. I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, in essence, he's saying even the sinners do the same. Right? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many of you can stand up to that? Put your hand up. You think you can be perfect like He's perfect? No. But you are perfect in the eyes of God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now He wants you to live that righteousness out day by day, allowing the Holy Spirit to live it out through your life with your friends, your enemies, your family, everybody. Why? Because He wants the world to see His love. He wants the world to know and experience His forgiveness. He wants the world to understand that He loves them like no one else. And He wants to do that through you and through me. So every time I walk around with a grump on, and my face is turning down, and the world sees it, they are being deceived. Because you're saying to them, God loves you, and He cares about you, and He knows every detail of your lives, and He wants to save you and bring you into His kingdom. He loves you, and He'll fill you with joy. And there you are with your mouth turned down, unhappy, and complaining all the time. Why does God do this? Why does God do that? That's not fair. We do it all the time, folks. And we need to get beyond that. Jesus is saying, when the Spirit of God lives in you, when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives in you, there's a change that takes place. And you begin to love. You begin to be filled with joy. You begin to be filled with peace. You know, we go through tough things in this world. We all do. We go through hard things. Sicknesses, illnesses, deaths. We go through them. And it hurts. And it's painful. And it's stressful. And yet, in the middle of it, we are to have a peace that says, God is in control. Now, if you don't yet believe that, do a little study and find out how it is that the sun or the earth stays away from the sun at a certain distance and never, ever changes. Always the program's running. Somebody's got it under control. And every time you see a shooting star, who do you think is in control when that's happening? Every sign you hear the paranoid say, an asteroid's going to hit the earth. And we've had a lot of those over the years. Oh, that was a near miss. Somebody's in control, folks. Somebody's in control. And he's in control of even the smallest details and the deepest details and those of which you have the most passion over in your life. He is still in control. And because it's so important, what the Lord is saying here. And I think we need to examine ourselves. We shall see at a glance, I think, without a whole lot of struggle, that the most tragic thing about us is that our lives and are so governed by other people and events and things and by what they do to us and what they say about us and all the rest of it. We let them define our lives. We defend ourselves. And we spend a lot of time defending ourselves. And we do so to our own detriment. Because it takes our focus off of God and off of real living to constantly do nothing but defend ourselves. Why do you care at all about what other people say about you? The only reason you care is because you're looking at yourself and you're saying, I don't want to be known that way. I don't want my reputation to go that way. I don't want that to be said about me. I will fight to the end to keep my reputation. I'm sorry, folks. Once you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, once you gave your life to the Lord, your reputation is His to keep, not yours. What people say about you, Paul says, doesn't matter. What does matter is that you are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ and are accountable to Him only, and only Him. So we have to get past this thing of letting people, events, problems, past, and all that define who we are. We are God's children. We have a Father who is capable of doing anything that needs to be done to keep us safe, to keep us ready, and to make us ready to spend eternity with Him. We have a God who has put within us His own life. And by His Spirit, we have a God who will live that life out of us if we let Him do so. But in order to do that, we must deny ourselves. Get our eyes off ourselves. Jesus was a good example of that. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was cursed. and he was crucified. And the scripture says he opened not his mouth. And then when he did on the cross was dying, when he did open his mouth, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Stephen. See, that became the understanding and the truth that the early church understood. They understood that it was all or nothing for God. And that once committed to Him and their life submitted to Him, that they themselves were out of the picture. That it was all about Him. And Stephen understood that as he was being stoned to death for his faith. He said, Father, don't put this to their account because they don't understand what they're doing. He put them first and prayed for them, and then he died. None of us have submitted ourselves to God so completely that we have lost our lives for His name's sake. Now, there are people in the world who have done that. And they're still happening around the world. Those who refuse to renounce their faith and die because of it, or are imprisoned for years because of it, or have their children and their wives killed in front of them for it. But we haven't had to live that severely in this country here yet. But folks, Jesus is saying that's where we're supposed to be. That's exactly where we're supposed to be. Ready to give it all. Ready and willing to sacrifice it all for Jesus Christ and for His name's sake. Whatever the cost may be. So if somebody says something bad about you, that's nothing. And Paul said it to the Corinthians. What you've said about me is nothing. It has no impact. Because I stand or fall because of God and before Him and nobody else. You know, try to recall a single day in your own life. Think of an unkind and cruel thoughts that have come into your mind and heart. What do you think produced those? Somebody else? Their actions? Their words? I hear it all the time in the counseling room. Well, so and so made me do this. He made me so angry. She caused me to do this. One time I had a couple come in. He says, I don't know what to do with her. He says, she's spending money like it's water. She says, I can't get her to stop. I don't know what to do. Pastor, what should I do? So I looked at the wife and I said, why are you doing this? And she smiled. And she said, I needed to get his attention. He won't talk to me. He won't share with me. He won't do. So I'm getting his attention. I got his attention now. He's saying she is doing this. And I'm frustrated and I'm unhappy and angry. And she's saying he made me do this. You and I often let our lives and how we live them be defined by other people. You make choices. I'm going to be angry over this. Or I'm going to try to get to the answer here and resolve it rather than be angry. Or I'm going to ignore it. Some people just do that. They just ignore, and then pretty soon you got two people living together that never talk. No communication of any kind. And then they wonder why the marriage is kind of dull. I don't know what he's thinking. But here's the thing. We don't need to know what he's thinking because I think I know what he's thinking. And he thinks he knows what I'm thinking. But if he really knew what I thought. But we're not communicating. We're not talking. So we find these things welling up within us. Unkind thoughts. Cruel thoughts. Whatever. Toward the other person. And we're not ready to resolve them. And they define how we act. And the Lord is saying, no, 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 that's not what you do. As my children, that's not how you live. As my children, you love. What does loving mean? Well, loving means praying for your enemies. It means going to those who hurt you and talking with them, communicating with them. It means forgiving. It means all kinds of things. But it's never inactive. It never just sits back and says, well, I forgive and I love them, but I don't want anything to do with them. No. Love is active. God's love is always active. Everywhere you read about it in the Scriptures, it's active. It's what caused him to come to the world. It is what caused him to go to the cross. It's what caused him to go to the grave. It's what caused him to rise again. It's what caused him to ascend to the Father. It all was because of love that was active. It wasn't just, I love you and now just let it work out the way it works out. No. It's action. When you say to a brother or sister in this congregation, I love you, in Christ, I love you, you are ready to say, I'm willing to do, I'm willing to be, I'm willing to exercise in any way that I can to help you, support you, pray with you, go through the fire with you. That is what we do. That is who we are in Christ. And anything short of that falls short of what God wants and desires for our lives to be like. Other people controlling us? No. Jesus said, in effect, you must go out of that condition. Your loves must become such that you will no longer be governed and controlled by what people say, and your life must be governed by a new principle. And the new principle in yourself is that new principle of love. You'll shock them to death when they say something bad about you, repeat a story, tell lies, whatever it is, and you go to them and say, brother, sister, you know, I love you, and it seems we have a problem. They're going to look at you like, what planet did you come from? They're not expecting that. You know what they're expecting? Retaliation. Getting ready. I'm getting ready because I know that if I say this, they're going to retaliate. I sat and talked with a young lady this week. Well, a couple of them, but this one in particular. And one of the great things that's controlling her life is fear. How about you? Is that what's controlling your life? Fear, if I do this, which I think I know is the right thing to do, I'll get a reaction. Fear that if I say the right thing and do what I should do, that somebody's going to be negative. And we wouldn't have that. Nobody. We don't want anybody negative in our life, right? Well, I got news for you. You live in a world where that's going to happen no matter what you do. And you can't please everybody. And so you have to begin to step out and say, look, God, this is you and me. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to say what you want me to say, just like Jesus did. He said, I don't speak unless the Father speaks. I don't do unless the Father, it's the Father's purpose and plan. I just don't do anything on my own. It's all you. Show me how to live that way, day by day. And then make me accountable to you, for I am already. But let me get rid of those that I've been using as a means of trying to please or placate or whatever because they have a different opinion of me and of my life. The moment we get there, and we're free of that, we are enabled to then see people in a different way. God looks down upon the world. He sees all the sin, all the shame, but He sees it as something that results from the activity of the flesh and or of the devil and of Satan. And there's a sense in which He sees the unjust man in a different way. He is concerned about him, about his good, about his welfare. And He therefore causes the sun to shine on him, and He causes the rain to rain upon him. You and I must learn to do that. We must learn to look at other people and say, yes, they're doing this, that, and the other thing to me, but why? They are doing it because they are being controlled by the enemy or by their own flesh. It is true also that they're governed by the god of this world and are victims of his cruel intentions. And I see him in an entirely different way, so that at that point, my heart goes out in prayer to him and for him. And I love him in the name of Jesus Christ, that he might come to Christ and become redeemed and become a part of the family of God. You know something? We keep our mouths shut too much. Now, I know the other side of it is we talk too much. Now, how do you get a balance there? Well, the balance comes in what we share and how we live and speak about our lives and who Christ is in our lives. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about that. I talk about that all the time. I talk about it in my barber shop with five barbers. When I go in, the first thing that's said, the preacher's here, because they know. And then the first question is, how are we doing today? Oh, that opens the door. I'm doing fantastic. Well, you don't look like it. You're walking with a cane and you're old and you know, that doesn't matter. I am fantastic. I have the joy of the Lord. And let me tell you about that. It supersedes everything. And they look at me like, you nuts? And I just keep going. Next time I go in, I get a different barber. Same thing. So I've been in every one of their chairs. You know how people have a special barber? They say, oh, I'll go in. There may be five barbers there, but I only will let that one cut my hair. Not me. I don't have to worry about that. I just say, number one, all the way around. And they just shave it all off. But that, any one of them can do that. So I just go from barber to barber to barber to barber. And it's interesting. I used to tell you how I met with folks at Denny's who they would come and sit with me and ask me questions because they knew that I wanted to talk about the Lord. Well, Denny's is gone, right? All those people are gone. I don't see them anymore on a regular basis. Guess what's happening? I give you one guess. They're showing up here at church. Back in my office. I haven't seen you for a while. Where have you been? I have a question to ask you. Well, where have you been? Why are you about here at the church? Because you live on the other side of town. Well, I come out here to eat at Little John's. So I'm right by the church. I thought I'd come by and see if I could see you. These are not believers, folks. These are unbelievers, but they're believers that we've shared with, talked with, and not be afraid to open our mouths with. Now, there is a time when God says, keep your mouth shut. And that's when you got the wrong kind of thing to say. When you should be criticizing instead of blessing. When you're judging instead of supporting. Keep your mouth shut. Turn your heart back to God. Get rid of it. And then love and support that individual. Very, very important. Now listen, I must not be annoyed by those people who have their things to say about me because I see them as lost and helpless and unable to save themselves, and they need the Lord. Who is it that's going to bring the message to them that they have such a focus on that than anybody else? Me. If they're talking about me, if they're bringing up stories about me, if they're doing all this kind of, they're focused on me. So who best can show them the love of God? Who best can tell them about the forgiveness of Christ? Who best can say to them, I love you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I really pray for you because I want you to know Him too. Besides me, I can say that because He's already focused on me, right? He's not expecting that, or she's not expecting that, but that's how we live, folks. That's how the Spirit of God wants to live through us. And be truthful. Tell the truth. If it's a hard truth, say it, but say it in love. But tell it. Be honest. Be open. Because then people will trust you. And they will come to you with problems, with issues, with questions. Because they know you're going to give them the answer whether they like it or not. You're going to be honest. And that you care about them. They know that. All right? Now, if we know in our hearts something of this compassion for other people, for the lost, for the sinful, and those who are perishing, then we're able to do in the Spirit what the Lord is asking us to do here, which is that we are to love in His name. We are to forgive in His name, even our enemies. And remember, it's active. Don't just say to your enemy in passing by, oh, I love you. No. It's like the neighbor who said, I had a neighbor constantly fighting me over the boundaries of our property. And he knew that I was a Christian. And here we were fussing over this thing. And I had to confess that before God. That was not the right thing to be doing with this guy. And even though we had to get some legal things straightened out, I needed to let him know that I cared about him. So he said, I baked him a pie and took it over and visited him. And he was surprised to see me on his door, and he was even more surprised that I brought him a pie. And it happened to be one that I knew he liked, the kind of pie he liked. It was active. He not only needs to come over to say, I love you, I want to solve this issue, I want to work it through, but here's a gift from me to you because I care about you. And that's where we ought to be. He says, this is the word of the Lord saying, not by might, can't do this in your own strength, folks, not by power, not your own abilities, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If you're going to do it, it is because you're walking in the Spirit of God. If you're going to do it, it is because He has not only directed you to do it, but He has empowered you to do it. And He will never direct you to do something He won't empower you to do. You can count on that. Not only that, He knows you better than you know yourself. And He's going to say to you someday, I want you to do this, and you're going to say, ah, I can't do that. I'm not that kind of person. Sounds like Moses to me. I can't do it, Lord. Send my brother with me. I can't speak very well. I stutter. No, no. God didn't even judge Moses for that. He just said, yeah, fine, take Aaron along. Well, when you read the story, guess who did all the speaking? Moses. Even though Aaron was there, guess he just needed the support. And that's how we are. When God says, I want you to do something, and He lays it at your feet, and you say, I don't have the capability, I don't have the gifts, I don't have any of this, and God said, do it, I'm going to do it because when I get started, He will enable me. He will empower me. He will give me the gift to do it. I'm sure not going to say no. I'm not. The only problem is we're such visual people. We're such physical people, you know. We say, well, if God came and stood right here in front of me and said, Ken, I want you to do this, and He's standing there and I can see Him, okay, I'm not going to say no. I mean, I can see Him. But I can't see Him now, and even though the Word says I should do this, and I'm being impressed in my heart by the Spirit that I should do this, I just don't see Him. I don't know if I should do this or not. No. The Lord's Prayer. Remember? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. First of all, who He is. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about that for a moment. God in heaven speaks the word or thinks the thought, and everyone in heaven immediately, without any hesitation, accomplishes what he wants done. And we're praying, as his children, may it be so here, in us. When he speaks, when he says, no hesitation, do it. Do it as soon as possible. I don't like to procrastinate. I don't like procrastination. I see it too much in my own kids, and I'm fighting it with my kids all the time. Oh, I'll do that tomorrow, Dad. No. You do that today. Now. Then you won't have to worry about it tomorrow. Well, but I'm tired right now. I'd like to, maybe I'll take a nap first, and then I'll do it. It's just procrastination, and not a good thing. Not a good habit to get into. We need to listen, and as the Spirit guides, directs, we need to move. And if the Lord is saying, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord in this issue, I stand still. I don't get out there and try to do something. All right? God wants me in obedience constantly. The word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Now, then the question comes to my mind, why should I do this? Why should I care? There's often a great deal of sentimentalizing about this. People say we should do it in order to turn them into friends. I'll treat them this way in order to make a friend. They say, well, if you're nice to people, they will become nice to you. And that was tried in World War II with Hitler. It's still being tried. If we're nice enough, they'll be nice. Maybe after they kill you. Because their hearts are full of murder and hatred. Some people still think this way, you know. But being realists rather than sentimentalists, now see, I got that out pretty good. Because we know that it is not true. Doesn't work that way. Our actions are not aimed at turning people into friends. Others say God regards and treats them not so much as they actually are, but in terms of what they are capable of becoming. Think about that psychology for a while. This is a modern psychological view of the matter. It governs the way in which some schools' teachers handle children. They must not punish them or exercise discipline. They must not treat children as they are, but rather as they ought to be and as they are capable of becoming, in order that they may become that. And now they're trying to do it in prisons as well. So we will not punish the prisoner. We'll be nice to him. And if we're nice to him and give him all the wonderful things of life while he's there, he'll come out a nice person. And we know that doesn't work either. The human heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says. And that word desperately is important. It will do wickedness at every opportunity it is given, unless it is changed by the power of God. It will always do evil. You put somebody in, and this is true, many people go into prison and come out worse than when they went in. Because the heart hasn't been changed. You can curb people's activities by putting them in prison and say, okay, well, you can't, obviously you're not out in public, you can't hurt people, you can't do things, whatever, but you're in this group with a whole bunch of other people just like you and some worse than you, and pretty soon you're going to be learning from the worst. And you can come out of there even worse, unless God intervenes. Now, if God intervenes, that's a whole different story. Then lives are changed, hearts are changed, and people change, all right? But we're not going to do it psychologically. We're not going to be able to turn them into what we want them to be just by being nice to them. We must do for them for one reason only. Not that we can ever redeem or make anything of them ourselves, but that in this way we can display to them the love of God that passes all understanding. I'm not looking for a spark in the individual's life to somehow flame, fan it into some kind of flame. Because men are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. They're not capable in and of themselves of becoming anything that is right. Can't be done. If they could, there would have been no need for Jesus Christ and that sacrifice. But God has ordained it that His wonderful gospel of redemption has sometimes been conveyed to men and women in the following manner. They look at the person and they ask, what made that person different? And that person says, I am what I am by the grace of God. It is not because I'm born different. It is because God has done something in my heart and in my life. And what the love of God has done for me, dear friend, He can do it for you. Be bold. Tell people that. Share with them. So how can we manifest this love of God? Well, I can't get through the rest of the sermon because time is up. But I'm going to give you this. These are some of the things the Scripture says you can do and must do in order for you to be able to manifest the love of God in your heart toward other people. One, love your enemies. Two, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Three things, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. When you're doing that, you are loving your enemy and your friends and the body of Christ. But you have to be ready to do that. Lord, I know this man has cursed me. I know this man has talked about me. I know this man has tried to destroy. But Father, I want you to bless him. I want you to bless him so much he can't stand it. And I want you to find in his heart, you find what is needed, because you know him, to make him aware and to be able to see what he needs. So bless his soul. And I pray for him that way, day by day. And if I have an opportunity, I'll do something good for him. What can I do? Think about it. Look for it. Analyze the situation. See what can be done. And then do what can be done. Even though they hate you, do it. And then, when you're on your knees praying, don't forget to pray for all of them who despitefully use you. If you do that, if you let the Spirit of God rule your life and literally practice that from day to day. And believe me, it takes practice. What it takes practice is letting go of yourself and letting God be who He wants to be in your heart. And I wanted to talk a little bit about that let go, let God thing, but not in a positive way, but in a negative way. But I'll talk about that next week, because I'll finish this up next week. But I want to tell you, God has a plan for you and for me that will not only bless your socks off, but it will also bless everybody around you, even your enemies. And He said, be quick to make peace with your enemies. We're supposed to do that. And how do that? We love them with the love of God and with the power of His Spirit, day by day. And there isn't one of us here that at one time or another, and maybe still has, people who we consider enemies, who talked about us. We just don't trust them. They've stole stories. They've lied. What have we done about that? Oh, I've forgiven them, but just keep them away from me. No. I love them. Lord, I want your blessing on them. And show me what I can do good for them. And remind me every time I'm on my knees to pray for them. If you do that, God's Holy Spirit will accomplish what God wants accomplished in that area, in your life, and in the life of the person who's persecuting you as well. Because remember, it says, when you do those kind of things, it pours coals, hot coals upon their head. It'll make them hate you more until they finally learn to love you. Number of years ago, and I close with this, number of years ago, I had a gentleman that said he hated me, he couldn't stand me, didn't want to be around me, just absolutely hated me terribly. And he let it be known throughout the entire church how much he hated me. Wouldn't leave the church, however. You know, that was kind of what I was hoping for, but that isn't what God had in mind. He didn't leave the church. He just kept agitating. And I kept wanting to, Lord, should I defend myself? What should I do? I mean, the people, everybody's being told about this. What should I do? And the Lord said to me, keep your mouth shut. Do what I told you to do and keep your mouth shut. Okay. So that's what I did. I just kept sharing, preaching, counseling, doing everything that I was supposed to be doing. And he just got hotter and hotter and hotter. And I thought, man, this guy is going to explode. Finally, I got him on the other side of the table from me. And I looked right at him and I said, brother, I love you in Christ. He stood up over me. Literally, he was a pretty big guy. As a matter of fact, he was much bigger than I. But he got up and he leaned over and he raised his fist. And I thought, okay, here it comes. And then, for some reason, the color just drained from his head. I could see it just drain down. And he dropped his arm. And he slumped back down in his seat. And he started crying. I was able to lead that man to the Lord. But you know how long it took? 3 years. I could have given up the first year. Actually, I could have given up the first time I heard that he was angry with me, upset. I could have gone to him and said, brother, I think you need to leave the church. And you know, I could probably even found some biblical grounds to do that. But it wasn't the right thing to do. And it ultimately meant he came to Christ. So never give up. I say, as long as there is breath, there is hope. So never give up. Share, continue to love. Let's pray. Father, thank you. These are words that are hard for us as human beings to hear, and yet they're so filled with joy and so much peace and so much stableness that, Father, it's what we need every day. And you put that in us by your Spirit. So now work it out through us day by day. Give us insight and perspective that you have. Help us to love with your love, and help us to reach out with the message of hope to those that have none. Give us boldness to speech and boldness of presence to do what you call us to do, and then enable us by your power, because it's only by your power and by your Spirit that anything changes. And for that we know, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the last hymn.